God, I ask that this morning that we'll grow we'll learn more about your divine love and grace. God, I ask that you give me the words that I need as I feebly try to explain the fullness of your majesty. Holy Spirit, we need your help because no words that I give can explain who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Masks. We all wear them. We become so skilled at putting them on that we actually do it for the correct occasion without even thinking about it. Even at a young age, we naturally know when we're supposed to be and act our best around certain people. And that was actually reinforced by our parents. And in all probability, it's being reinforced in your kids when you say things like, don't do that, we're at church. Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have reverence for God. That generally isn't our point of view, is it? It's more, we don't want to be embarrassed. We teach our children that they need to start compartmentalizing their lives, that it's okay to do something outside of church that they shouldn't do in church. Yeah, I mean, most people will actually consider it rude when someone answers the simple question, how's it going, honestly. I mean, how dare they say something other than pretty good, right? Because we're generally not asking the question because we care. We're generally asking the question just to appear polite. All we end up doing with this is we faithfully carry the torch of self-protective deception. We think we're going to gain the approval that we really desire, then we need to make sure that we're standing in a certain light. If we want to be significant, then we better make ourselves look as happy and as put together as possible, right? And it's just that kind of thinking that leaves us lost, broken, and blind. Masks. The thing I love about Celebrate Recovery is that it's a mask tearing off machine. It's a carefully constructed environment. And that environment's main purpose is to tear away the mask that we wear. It's to get us to a point where we can be honest, both with ourselves and with others for a change. Because we'll never come to realize our desperate need for a savior until we're actually willing to reveal our desperation. I'll say that again for you real quick. We'll never come to realize our truly desperate need for a savior until we're willing to reveal our desperation. That's where the healing begins. You know, last week we discussed our preamble, our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. The reason that was so necessary to move forward because the Celebrate Recovery curriculum has an enormous focus in this section of Scripture called the Eight Principles. We're going to run through those real quick. They're in your handouts. If you were here last week, and try to keep that message in mind as we move forward. And if you happen to miss it, tough luck. Not really. I'll try to make everything as clear as possible as we dive into this word. The Road to Recovery, Eight Principles. Number one, realize I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. Two, earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Three, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. Four, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and the someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart. 5, voluntarily submit to any change that God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. 6, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others when possible, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful, and happy are the peacemakers. 7, reserve a time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. And 8, yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. Sounds like a pretty good plan, huh? Step by step, goes through all of our past. The only problem is it doesn't work. It doesn't work unless you have Christ. It's only when you're in Christ, it's only when you're covered by his blood, that you'll become free to take all these steps, both honestly and openly. Taking steps and following principles is a great thing. You'll definitely be better off. You'll probably be able to stop those self-destructive habits that you've been forming in relationships and in your personal life for a while at least. But until you have Christ, you'll only be practicing abstinence of certain behaviors. When it's Jesus' intention to bring you recovery from the damage of your past and to provide you with freedom to live in that recovery for the future. Huge difference. Jesus didn't come to just make you into a better version of yourself. He came to set you free. Huge difference. You know, when I first came to Celebrate Recovery, I really thought that it was just going to be another self-help program. But something I quickly found out was that at CR, short for Celebrate Recovery, that's what I'm going to be using for the rest of the time, at CR, the entire point of the program is to point you to the cross. That's the entire point. At CR, we know that we can't make you fall in love with Jesus. But what we can do is we can set up the first date. So that's what we do. Every Tuesday, we set up dates with Christ. We set up opportunities for people to realize his fullness and fall completely in love with him. We set up dates where they can find out that regardless of who they've been or where they've been, they've always been loved. Everything after that, everything after this point, this realization, all the steps and all the principles, they're actually just secondary. They're actually just basically a discipleship effort based off of Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1 says, freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. That's what all the steps and the principles and everything in Celebrate Recovery is about. It's about leading people towards this verse after they found Christ, because it's only when Christ has set us free that we'll have freedom. Freedom is what we have. Why? Because Christ has set us free. Only because Christ has set us free. It's only by his power that we've been set. And it's only by his power that we can actually remain free in the future. It's only by his power that we can avoid temptation to turn back to the shackles of greed, lust, self-pity, anger, addictions, control, pride, and so on. It's only by his power that we can realize that temptation is a false promise. It's a promise that doesn't deliver. Because when we give in to temptation, we are believing a lie. In the moment that we're being tempted to do something, say something, or believe something, there's actually a deeper temptation happening under the surface. This might come as a surprise to you, but temptation has more to do with belief than it does with behavior. Every temptation to sin, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, is at its root a temptation to not believe in the good news of Christ. The sin that we ultimately need to expel is really our lack of trust. It's our unbelief. When we're being tempted, we're being enticed to purchase something we think we need. And I very intentionally chose the word purchase because temptation always comes with a price. We're being enticed to purchase something we think we need in order to escape the emptiness that we feel inside. On the surface, the bait might be lust, might be anger, might be greed, might be self-pity, addictions. It could be defensiveness. It could be entitlement, revenge, control, having to be right, having to win, and so on. But the only reason we take that bait, the only reason we purchase these things, we give something up to have these things, is that we think it will satisfy our deeper hunger for meaning, our deeper hunger for validation, respect, empowerment, affection, identity, worth, purpose, security, direction, approval. We take the bait of temptation because we think it'll satisfy our deeper hunger for freedom. So here's the connection between sinning, which is actually just the fruit of the problem, and unbelief, which is the root of the problem. Our failure to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles is the direct result of our refusal to believe in the rich resources that supply us with everything we need and long for that are already ours in Christ. We're not believing that by virtue of being united with Christ, everything we need and long for, we already possess. I think Calvin rightly said that Christians are in a perpetual conflict with their own unbelief. That's why when Jesus was asked in John 6:28, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" He answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in me." Jesus was making the indisputable point that unbelief is the force that gives birth to all of our bad behavior and every moral failure. It's the root. While the disciples located godliness in something they must do, Jesus just pointed them back to himself, the one who came to do for them what they could not do for themselves. He said, "Believe in me." In Martin Luther's commentary on Romans in the preface, he covers this same topic. He says, "Only unbelief is called sin by Christ. As he says in John 16, the Spirit will punish the world because of sin, because it does not believe in me. Furthermore, before good or bad works happen, which are the good or bad fruits of the heart, there has to be present in the heart either faith or unbelief, which is the root, sap, and chief power of all sin. Believing that it is finished, that everything we need in Christ is already ours, and therefore we need nothing more, is the hardest thing. It's a lot harder than modifying our behavior. Because we are all seasoned do-it-yourselfers. We're all self-salvation engineers. All of us find it a lot easier to make a moral to do and to don't list and try to live by that than we do in trusting and believing and resting wholly in the work and provision of Christ. To be convinced in our hearts, Luther said, that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. Because the sin underneath all sins is the lie. It's the lie that we cannot trust the love and grace of Jesus and that we must take matters into our own hands. Failing to believe the good news of Christ leads to slavery. Because now finding peace, joy, meaning, and satisfaction is up to me. I'm on my own. That's why we give in to temptation. We're desperately looking under every rock and behind every tree, searching for something to make us happy. Something to save us. Something to set us free. While Christ came to declare that I don't need to save myself. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to legitimize myself, and I don't need to free myself. Because he's done all that for me. What the gospel does is it frees me from the obsessive pressure to find happiness. Believing and trusting in the good news of Christ frees me from the enslaving demand to fill the emptiness that I feel on the inside. Believing and trusting in the good news of Christ frees me from the enslaving demand to fill that emptiness that I feel on the inside. You know, Walker Percy described humanity as waiting for news. I think he was right. Because my life held no true purpose or meaning or anything that I was looking for until I found out that Christianity declares that the news has come. I'm not on my own. It's not on me. If you're honest with yourself, you'll know and you'll admit that further, better, and more aggressive living on our part isn't actually producing life for us. So the gospel comes as good news to those who have hit the wall and crashed and burned. What I need and long for most has come from outside of me. It's come from outside of me in the person of Jesus. Real freedom in your hour of temptation happens only when the resources of the gospel smash any sense of needing to secure for yourself beyond what Christ has already secured for you. The more you trust wholly in his grace, the more you trust in the love that was displayed on the cross, the more you'll find that you already have everything you need or long for. In Christ, you already have everything that you've been wildly grasping after your entire life. All of the meaning, purpose, significance, security, direction, acceptance, approval, affection, respect, empowerment, validation, identity, worth, everything you've longed for is found in him. Every time you decide to purchase something, you're enticed to purchase a temptation, it's simply the unbelief that God has already provided with you with what you're looking for. Now, the secret to having a more secure belief and a deeper trust in him still isn't do more, try harder. Because we would be searching for belief through unbelief. Really, if it came down to us to have more belief, then we're starting in the wrong place. The word says that faith is a gift. It's not a goal to be achieved. It's a gift that we receive. So overall, I'd like to invite all of you guys on Tuesday nights as we cry out to God, but more than that, more than just inviting you to a place where we cry out to God together, I think we need to cry out daily. Like the father of the boy in Mark chapter 9, we need to cry out to Jesus daily. I believe. Help my unbelief. If you know me for any amount of time, you'll know that I have many favorite Bible verses. More than I can count. I've been teased about that because we'll be talking about Scripture, and I'll say, that's one of my favorites. And I'll say the same thing like 7 times in a day. But Matthew 13:44, I think, sums this up really well. The disciples were asking Jesus what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like, and I think that they wanted to hear about the streets of gold. They wanted to hear about never getting sick. They wanted to hear about these things. And Jesus' response was this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he covered it back up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the worth of Christ. When you truly see all that he is and all of his worth, there's not a tipping of the scales. There's not a measurement. It's this moment when you realize that you can have all of this for all of this junk. It's the same idea, but much, much bigger than if I could guarantee you that if you spent a dollar on a lottery ticket that you would win. I mean, I could guarantee you. You just have this tiny little thing, and you could get so much more. And that's nothing in comparison with what we are presented here. I promise that whatever you've been looking for, I promise that the things that you've been seeking, whether it's in the approval or validation of your husband or wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or whether it's in the validation of having your kids succeed, showing that you're a great parent, or whether it's simple things, like you just don't feel any joy, so you just take a few drinks every night because it kind of numbs away that pain. All of these things, and I am including finding your validation and acceptance with your spouse right along with drinking. If we put those things before Christ, you will crash and burn. But the glory of that is that once you've crashed and burned, you can come to realize the fullness of Christ in deeper and more meaningful ways than you ever have before. Jesus was talking with a Pharisee once, and there was a woman there who was crying on his feet and wiping her hair on his feet, trying to clean them with her tears. And she was just celebrating him. And the Pharisee thought to himself, okay, if this guy was really a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman touching him. And so Jesus does his thing, and he actually answers the Pharisee's thought. He says, Simon, let me ask you a question. If two people owe someone a debt, one owes them a month's wages, and the other one owes them basically a lifetime's of wages, and the debtor forgives the debtee, who do you think will be more appreciative? And Simon says, of course, the person with the larger debt. He says, exactly. She has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. Now, the thing that we all need to come to realize is that no one in this room is forgiven that small debt. We have all been forgiven a debt we can never repay. We all fall in that category. All it takes is to remove your mask and realize it. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, you've shown yourself faithful time and time again in my life, and yet, when it comes down to it, I want to take control again on my own. God, forgive me for not trusting in you. Even though I've been faithless, you've remained faithful. Even though I've been unloving, you have always loved me. Even when I don't have the tiniest shred of patience, you're patient with me, God. And while I was still a sinner, you died for me. God, you've loved me at my worst just as much as you've loved me at my best. I ask that this week each person in this room will come to realize that truth. That in the midst of their worst thought, in the midst of their worst action, God, your love is undeniable. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day, Putter's House.